Well, it's a blessed day to be in the presence of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your presence today. I praise you for your goodness to us. The Bible tells us goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. And Lord, today as we continue the study of your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak powerfully through me and accomplish your purpose. I pray for each of our hearts to hear and respond the way you want us to respond. And Lord, that you will continue to do your work in our lives and through us and with us, all for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Well, Charles Whittlesey is his name, was a hero's hero, leader of the so-called Lost Battalion in World War I. He was awarded the Medal of Honor for his bravery when his unit was trapped behind enemy lines. When the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier was dedicated, Charles was chosen to serve as pallbearer for the first soldier laid to rest there. 2 weeks later, it is presumed he ended his own life by stepping off a cruise ship in the middle of the ocean. What a tragic end to a hero's hero. You see, Charles was publicly strong, but in the quiet post-public moments, his feelings of despair set in. People today frequently face situations bigger than they can handle. Sometimes it's temporary despair brought on by fatigue or the fear of the future or failure or financial struggles. But often it's more than despair and it's more than temporary. It's a prolonged struggle of dealing with life's darkest moments. You know what I'm talking about. Well, as we continue our verse-by-verse study in Zephaniah, the Bible is going to reveal to us that life's darkest moments, which we may have experienced here on earth, pale in comparison to those to be experienced in the future day of God's judgment, especially if we are not believers in Jesus Christ, or are believers who are continually living in sin, without heeding God's warning to turn from our sins. The despair and distress to be experienced in that future day of God's final judgment cannot even be compared to those experienced by Charles when he stepped off the cruise ship and ended his own life in the middle of the ocean. Well, this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given to me from his word to deliver to you today. Please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is eager and enthused to plant the seed of God's eternal and enduring truth in order to transform genuine true believers more and more into the blessed image of Jesus Christ, who is the Holy One and the head of the church, and to turn unbelievers from their sin of unbelief graciously and gently, leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the rescuer and redeemer of sinners. So here is our message in a nutshell. Please, I want you to pay close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind. The great day of the Lord is imminent, and it will be characterized by distress and destruction. Let me repeat that again. The great day of the Lord is imminent, and it will be characterized by distress and destruction. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to make it vividly and visually clear to us that judgment will come at a time designated the great day of the Lord, which the prophet Zephaniah senses is imminent, near, or at hand. On the great day of the Lord, God will severely judge the ungodly nations, including apostate Judah. It will be life's darkest hour for all who have rejected Jesus Christ and who have rebelled against his word. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14 to 18. Would you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into our English language. And since this is our last passage of study in chapter 1, I would like to recite from the very first verse. So it will take me a few more minutes. The Bible says, "The word of the Lord, which came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will remove man and beast, and I will remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea. And I will cut off and the ruins along with the wicked. And I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. So I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. And the names of the adulterous priests along with the priests. And those who bow down on the housetops to the hosts of heaven. And those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Malcolm. And those who have turned back from following the Lord. And those who have not sought the Lord or inquired of him. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guests. Then it will come about on the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes, the king's sons, and all who clothe themselves with foreign garments. And I will punish on that day all who leap on the temple threshold, who fill the house of their Lord with violence and deceit. On that day, declares the Lord, there will be the sound of a cry from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortal, for all the people of Canaan will be silenced. All who wear our silver will be cut off. It will come about at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish, and I'll punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. Moreover, their wealth will become plunder. And their houses desolate. Yes, they will build houses, but not inhabit them, and plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. Now to our passage of study, verse 14 to 18, the Bible says, near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord, in it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. And their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy. For he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. This is the word of the Lord to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us a passage of study that can be accurately described as a passage of distress and darkness. First of all, our passage can be described as a passage of distress because it vividly depicts the great day of the Lord as a day of distress. Have you had a day of distress of late? I have. If you have, may I say to you that thou will pale in comparison to the day of distress the Bible is speaking here to us. Especially if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ. Using the word distress for the second time in our passage, Yahweh himself has resolved to bring distress upon men because of their sin against him. I tell you, folks, people may say to us today that there is no God and there is no day of reckoning. But may I say to us today, there is a God and there is a day of reckoning, bringing distress of epic proportions on those who are rebellious and those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, our passage can be accurately described as a passage of darkness because it visually describes the great day of Yahweh as a day of darkness. Talk about life's darkest hour. You have it here in our passage. The Bible characterizes the great day of Yahweh as a day of darkness and gloom. Not only that, it speaks of it as a day of clouds and thick darkness. I remember some years ago entering one of the large rooms in which slaves were kept in my home country of Ghana before they were shipped over to America. This large room had no windows except small holes to let air in. When I entered that room, immediately, I was overcome and enveloped by thick darkness and a sense of lostness. It was a terrible and a deeply emotional experience for me. But may I say to us that on the great day of Yahweh, the darkness and the sense of lostness will be a billion times greater than what I experienced. Because on that day, it will be the darkest hour ever man has ever experienced. So these are the reasons why our passage of study is a passage of distress and darkness. So having simply whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me to give you a concise overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me today to present this passage to you from start to finish. First of all, we will discuss the Bible's teaching regarding the coming day of the Lord in verse 14. With holy and bold confidence, the prophet Zephaniah speaks of the coming day of the Lord. He speaks convincingly of its nearness. He says it is at hand. He says it is coming very quickly. This is the Bible's way of emphasizing to the self-secure and complacent sinners in Judah and Jerusalem that God's judgment on them will not be delayed unless they repent. Second, we will look at the characteristics of the day of the Lord in verses 15 to 16. What would the great day of Yahweh look like? How can we recognize the day of the Lord? Well, the Bible gives us the most vivid picture of the day of the Lord in these verses. That is verses 15 to 16. We would therefore do well to pay attention to what the Holy Spirit will teach us from them to help us understand the distinguishing features of the great day of the Lord. Third, we will examine the certainty of God's judgment on the day of the Lord in verse 17a. Using the language of certainty, Yahweh himself solemnly speaks of his certain judgment, his sure judgment on men. He says, I, Yahweh, will bring distress on men. Adam is the Hebrew word. Fourth, we will focus on the cause of God's judgment on the day of the Lord in verse 17b. In other words, what reason does God give us for unleashing his righteous judgment on people on his great day? The Bible itself will answer us with only three brief words in the original language. It says, Ki la Yahweh katha'u. Those were the words used to give us the cause for God's judgment. But these three words are the most important words because they reveal the ultimate reason for God's judgment upon men in any and every age. Those three words reveal that ultimate reason. Fifth, we will consider what the Bible teaches regarding the consequences arising from God's judgment on the day of the Lord in verses 17c to 18a. What consequences will those who have sinned against Yahweh experience on the great day of the Lord? The Bible will tell us. The Bible gives us a very harsh answer which will cause your heart to sink and your head to spin. Sixth and finally, we will turn our attention to the Bible's teaching centering on the consummation of the whole world in the day of the Lord in verse 18b. Without mincing words, the prophet Zephaniah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, predicts the consummation of the whole world by God and making a complete end of all who live on the earth. So you can see that we are dealing with one of the harshest passages in all of the Bible. This passage, Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 14 to 18, is one of the harshest passages in all of the Bible. I tell you, friends, God will judge, and he will do so on the day of the Lord, the great day of the Lord, in a severe and extreme way. But please understand that this does not mean that God has ceased to be the God of love. So having given you a brief overview of our passage of study, let's dig deeper now into it to discover the spiritual lessons the Holy Spirit is eager to impress upon your heart and my heart in order to do his divine and gracious work of shaping and molding us more and more into the blessed image and the glorious image of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we begin with his teaching, focusing on the coming day of the Lord in verse 14. For the second time, the prophet Zephaniah predicts the coming of the day of the Lord, confidently and honestly speaking of its nearness. When was the first time he predicted the coming of the day of the Lord? Well, that was the reason I recited the whole chapter for us. We noted that in verse 7, he predicted the day of the Lord. There he says, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guests. But now in verse 14, He says, near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. Now, please notice that Yom Yahweh, which is the Hebrew expression for the day of the Lord, is also called here the great day of the Lord. In the Hebrew, it says, Yom Yahweh Hagadol. Literally, the day of the Lord, the great. Actually, the emphasis in this verse primarily lies in the nearness of the great day of Yahweh. That is why the Hebrew word translated near or at hand, karov, which also means at hand, or close at hand, is used twice in verse 14. You see that in verse 14, he speaks of the nearness of the day twice. Near, he begins by saying, near is the great day of the Lord. Near and coming very quickly. Furthermore, it is strengthened by the use of the expression very quickly. Maher me'od, which also is translated as hastening fast. You see, the prophet Zephaniah senses the great day of Yahweh, that the great day of Yahweh is imminent. It's right at the door. That is to say, God's righteous judgment on the great day of the Lord will not be delayed. He wanted that to be clear to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. This great day of the Lord will not delay. Zephaniah sounds the alarm like one who is in earnest, like one who awakens a family with the cry, fire, fire, wake up. The importance of quickly responding to God is highlighted through emphasizing the impending judgment. It is high time for God's chosen people to seek the Lord in repentance or to be swept away in the impending judgment. You see, for Judah and Jerusalem, the great day of the Lord was just around the corner. The Babylonian army will soon come and destroy and devastate the whole of Jerusalem. Remember after King Josiah, remember verse 1 tells us of Josiah, when this word came to Zephaniah, it was in the days of Josiah. And who was Josiah? Josiah was the last godly king of Judah. It was through him God brought the last revival in Judah and Jerusalem. So, after King Josiah's rule and reign in Jerusalem over the nation of Judah, there never arose another good and godly king in Judah. Every one of the last four kings of Judah, that is the southern kingdom, was evil, wicked, rebellious in the sight of God. Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah, every one of them was a corrupt and callous-hearted king. Now the Bible is saying judgment is going to come upon the nation of Judah and upon the people for their departure from the one true God of the universe, who is Yahweh. And so Zephaniah, speaking by the Holy Spirit, wants the people to know the nearness of that day. But please understand that as terrible and tragic God's judgment, as God's judgment on Judah and Jerusalem will be, it was only the tip of the iceberg. What Judah and Jerusalem experienced on their day of the Lord would just be the tip of the iceberg. In other words, what they are going to experience in God's judgment is only a very small portion of what is in the future, in the great day of the Lord. So this passage is not only telling us what happened to Judah, which was future to them, because By the time Zephaniah prophesied, it took many years for that to be fulfilled. But then it is looking forward to the final judgment which God will bring upon the earth. Please listen. Do you know the day of the Lord is also near for us? You see, every calamity Judah and Jerusalem experienced in their day of the Lord was a prefiguring of the final one in the future day of the Lord. It pointed what they suffered, the judgment that came upon them was going to point to what will happen in the final day of the Lord when he brings human history to a close exactly as he has predicted in his word. So God promises a final judgment, a day of worldwide destruction. The Babylonian conquest and crushing of Judah and Jerusalem occurred just as surely and horribly as the prophet Zephaniah had predicted. And guess what? God's final day of judgment is also sure. It will happen just as he had predicted without fail. Now, an important question arises at this juncture for us to answer. And that is, why is the day of the Lord described as great? Earlier, he says, the day of the Lord is near in verse 7. But now in verse 14, he says, near is the great day of the Lord. Near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. Why is it called the great day of the Lord? That is Yom Yahweh HaGadol. Well, please listen carefully now. The day is called great because of its tremendous and terrifying effects. Specifically for Judah and Jerusalem, so deadly and devastating will be the Babylonian attack that even the mighty will despair and give themselves over to hopeless grief. That is why the Bible says at the end of verse 14, listen, the day of the Lord, in it the warrior cries out bitterly. That's an interesting statement. The Bible is saying on the day of the outpouring of God's righteous judgment on sinful Judah and Jerusalem, the warrior or the mighty man or the hero or the hero's heroes will be crying out bitterly. Now please think with me for a moment. What does a warrior do in battle? Well, he fights in battle and he shouts of victory. We have conquered. We have won. That's what the warrior talks about. A hero or a warrior is all about shouting victory, declaring their conquest over their enemies. But here, listen, the Bible tells us the hero cries out bitterly. He's not crying out jubilantly. So why? Well, it's because the warrior cannot save himself and must succumb to the power of the enemy, which for Judah and Jerusalem was the Babylonian army. Actually, the Hebrew word translated bitterly comes from mar, from which we also get mara, which emotionally speaking describes a heart crushing of God's judgment upon unbelievers. So in the spirit, Zephaniah looks on the field of battle during the day of the Lord upon Judah and sees the hero, the mighty warrior, perishing while fighting and not crying shouts of joy, but crying bitterly. Now the question is, if the mighty warrior, notice the mighty warrior or the warrior, cries out bitterly on the day of the Lord. Think of that. Because he's not able to save himself, what will happen or what will be the plight of those who are not mighty warriors on that day on that great day of the Lord? What will happen if the strongest of the strongest are crying out bitterly because they could not save themselves? What will happen to those who are not strong enough to stand? Well, that is just the Bible's way of helping us catch a glimpse of why the day of the Lord is called great. It is because of its tremendous and terrifying effects upon even the warrior or the hero's hero. Well, having spoken about the coming day of the Lord, emphasizing its nearness and greatness, the Holy Spirit now directs the prophet Zephaniah to share with us the characteristics of the day of the Lord in verses 15 to 16. In order to depict more fully the terrible and troubling character of the day of Yahweh, the prophet Zephaniah crowds together all the words supplied by the Hebrew language to describe the terrors and horrors of the coming judgment in verses 15 to 16. He gives us the most emphatic description of the gloominess and grimness of the day of Yahweh. In other words, he piles up together a host of powerful words designed to impress Judah and Jerusalem with the horrors and ominous conditions characterizing that day of judgment. Will you please listen once again to Zephaniah's spirit-inspired vivid description of the day of the Lord in verses 15 to 16. The Bible says, a day of wrath is that day. A day of trouble and distress. A day of destruction and desolation. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. These verses seem to point to a near fulfillment when Babylon conquered and crushed Judah and Jerusalem, as well as the ultimate far fulfillment, which will involve the whole world, as we will see in verse 18. So, presenting us a vivid and visual picture of what the day of the Lord will look like, Zephaniah, listen, please, gives us six simple and short distinguishing features of it, each one beginning with the expression a day, in the Hebrew yom. So you see that six times he mentions what? A day. Each one describes the characteristics of that day of the Lord. First of all, he describes it as a day of wrath. That is why the Bible says a day of wrath is that day. The Hebrew says Yom Evra Hayom Hahu. The Bible is saying the great day of the Lord is going to be a day of the overflowing wrath of God. It will be a day of the outpouring of the wrath of God like we have never seen before in human history. This description actually highlights the judgmental nature of that day. Now, it is important for us to understand the wrath of God. We hear that word again and again. So the question is, what is the wrath of God? When the Bible says the wrath of God, what is the Bible teaching us? Well, please listen. The wrath of God is God's response, listen, to sin and evil, and the manifestation of that response. You see, the Bible prudently and purposely avoids depicting God's wrath as malice or vindictiveness. Instead, please listen carefully now. God's wrath must be understood against the background of his holiness and righteousness, which cause him to punish wickedness and evil. It is therefore important for us to understand that the day of wrath is not a day on which God is displaying malice or vindictiveness against people, but rather as a day of manifesting His holiness and righteousness in judging wickedness and evil as the world has never seen before. And it will be a great day of God's holiness and righteousness being manifested against sin. The only time in human history we saw God displaying or manifesting His holiness against sin was at the cross, when Jesus died on that cross. That was a day of wrath, because God was displaying His wrath against your sins and my sins. Thomas of Celano, an assistant of Francis of Assisi, in 1250 AD, wrote his famous judgment hymn in Latin, Dies Irae, Dies Ila, meaning that day is a day of wrath. It has been translated into more languages than any other hymn. I have not sung that Latin hymn, Dies Iras, Irae, Dies Ila. Maybe you have. Second, according to the effect which the outpouring of the wrath of God produces upon men, the Bible goes on to describe or designate the great day of the Lord as a day of trouble and distress. In the Hebrews it says, Yom Tzara Ume Sukkah. May I solemnly say to us, when God unleashes His wrath in manifesting His holiness and righteousness against evil and wickedness, it will lead to untold and unparalleled trouble and distress for sinners. They will see no way of easing or escaping the trouble and distress to come in the day of the Lord. Nothing we know of trouble and distress today will compare to the trouble and distress of that day. I feel my heart breaks for what is happening in Nepal, where the earthquake, took the lives of thousands upon thousands. And just as they are beginning to pick up themselves, another earthquake struck, bringing untold distress upon them. But as much as I sympathize with the people of Nepal, that distress will pale in comparison with the distress to come on that great day of the Lord. But that's not all. Third, as a result of the outpouring of God's wrath, it will also be a day of destruction and desolation. The Hebrew says, Yom Shoah Ume Shoah. The Hebrew words for destruction, which is also translated in some of your Bibles as wasteness and desolation. Shoah is the translation for destruction or wasteness. Then the other desolation is Ume Shoah. These two words are alike in sound to convey the monotony of the destruction on the great day of Yahweh. Fourth, piling up more frightening and terrifying terms, the prophet Zephaniah next depicts the great day of Yahweh as a day of darkness and gloom. Yom Choshek. Yom Choshek. Va Afela. I tell you, friends, the characterization of the great day of Yahweh, as we look at it, is getting darker and gloomier. Do you see that for yourself? Everything will look dismal, and there will not be the least gleam of comfort or glimpse of hope. It's as if God is saying to the people of Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Zephaniah and to us today, I am speaking to you in this manner in order to impress you with the terrors and horrors of my great day. Take my word for it. It will be a dreadful day for those who are caught in it. Then fifth, furthermore, the great day of Yahweh is also described as a day of clouds and thick darkness. Yom Anan, Var Arafel. And sixth, finally, the great day of Yahweh is designated as a day of trumpet and battle cry. Yom Shofar, Uthe Ruah. More fully, it says in verse 16, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. In accordance to God's instruction in Numbers chapter 10, a trumpet was fashioned for the purpose of sounding an alarm for him to remember the people of Israel and save them from their enemies. So we look at Numbers chapter 10. Let me read verse 9 for you. When you go to war in your land against the adversary who attacks you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God and be saved from your enemies. So that was the instruction God gave. And the priests were to blow that alarm. But on this occasion, God does not intend to deliver them. Why? He intends to judge them. He intends to deliver Judah and Jerusalem over to the enemies, not to deliver them from their enemy. On that day, their fortified cities, which speaks of even the most secure of Judah's strongholds, will prove vulnerable. The enemy, that is the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, will attack, take, and destroy the fortified cities amidst the blast of trumpets. Even the strongest and the best fortified cities will fall, and the high corner towers will be brought down. You see the characteristics of the great day of Yahweh recorded in Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 15 certainly reveal the harshness and the intensity of the coming judgment. And as I prepared this message, I asked myself, or the question naturally arises, how can a loving God speak of his day as a day of wrath, trouble, distress, destruction, desolation, darkness, gloominess, clouds, thick darkness, trumpet alarm against fortified cities and against the high corner towers? As I pondered, please listen. Sure, the great day of wrath is a judgment of God, but it has in it the love of God. Even in judgment, God is still a God of love. And he judges because it is for him to judge that which is evil. He has to be true to himself. And he could not be good to his creatures unless he did that. If God did not judge wickedness and evil, then his love doesn't mean a thing. But because he will judge wickedness and evil, his love means a lot. As a believer in Jesus Christ, thus hearing this message on the great day of Yahweh, stir your heart to live more fully for Christ as that day is imminent. Thus it strengthens your resolve to be like Zephaniah, declaring God's word without fear or favor in such a time as this. Thus it speaks afresh to your heart that God is absolutely in control of human history and will bring it to an end on the great day of the Lord. That's my prayer for you and for me. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I solemnly say to you, God's final day of judgment is sure. It's sure to come. But so is his ability to save sinners in this age of grace. to be spared from God's judgment on the great day of the Lord, recognize that you have sinned against the Lord. Realize the solemn truth that your sin will bring judgment upon you. Remember this humble fact: you cannot save yourself, and that only Jesus Christ alone, who died on a cross, who was buried to put away your sins, who rose again on the third day victoriously, will be able to save you. Receive Jesus Christ today as your Lord and Savior, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us of your purpose, that you are still in control and you will bring human history to an end, exactly as you have predicted in your word. I thank you so much that you are the God of love, and yet the God who manifests your holiness and righteousness against wickedness and evil. Lord, I do pray for my believing brothers and sisters that your Holy Spirit will enable us to stir our hearts to live more fully for you, and to strengthen our resolve to declare your word. And Lord God, to be able to speak your word without fear and favor in such a time as this. Now I pronounce your blessing upon your people. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon each one of us today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, Amen.